I think it's been of critical importance that you've had people from the five corners of the earth, literally, come together to talk about safeguarding, its importance, to respond to the letter that's been issued on the 16th of May, which is calling upon every single country to come forward with their guidelines in relation to how we're going to respond to victims and deal with this issue in relation to safeguarding. There was a huge spirit and commitment at this conference from all the participants. And we had cardinals and archbishops and bishops and monsignors and lay people and experts all coming together to better understand the pernicious nature of abuse, which is in our communities broadly, but also therefore represented in the church, and how to deal with it, how to grapple with it, how to support victims, how to enable them to heal.
Can we talk about this as a priority for the church today, do you think, a top priority?
Absolutely. I think when His Holiness came to the United Kingdom, you know, one of the first things he did was to go and speak with victims. The fact that canon law has been materially changed in the last 7 years, and very strict and clear guidance has been given through canon law as to how it should be dealt with. We've been talking about how important the vulnerable, particularly children, are, how tenderly they must be treated, and how Christ himself made them a top priority. And so, of course, the church is anxious about this and is trying, through conferences like this Anglophone conference, to better understand the whole phenomenon of abuse so that we can better understand how to respond to it.
As you say, the guidelines are there. The difficulty, perhaps, is in compliance, particularly in countries where these subjects are still almost totally taboo.
But I think it's to understand that a number of countries are at different stages of that journey. Some countries have now had to deal with this issue for a while, and they have put in place guidelines and protocols, and the importance is making sure they are of general application and well understood. There are other countries where things are still not talked about, and I'm not talking about the church, because the church is wanting to deal with this, but within communities themselves. If you think back at how many people responded to domestic violence or rape, there is a huge issue in our communities about denial that these things take place. So one of the issues we were looking at is, how do we educate our populations? How do we create an environment which will encourage people to feel able to come forward and disclose? How do we enable victims to understand it is not their fault if they are subjected to abuse, and that they are not responsible for the abuse visited on them by the abuser? Many victims still think it's their fault. So I think there are a number of societal, community and church issues to deal with, and it's moving all of us together, understanding that if we are all to be in a different place, we're going to have to learn together. And it's not just the clergy, it is the community. How do we, as members of the community, better challenge, better identify what we need to do? So we're looking at how to build resilience, how to better prevent, how do we train those who come into the church, how do we sift those who should not work within the church? And it's not talking about the priests and the religious, but we have janitors and caretakers and people who work in our boarding schools and people who look after our children and people we employ, people who become part of the congregation and the laity. And we have to, I think, better understand that this is part of what happens in our humanity, and we've got to face that fact and challenge it.
You had significant success, didn't you, during your years as Attorney General in tackling and reducing the problem of domestic violence in the UK. Is this more difficult, do you think, and is it as easy to find solutions?
I think anything that deals with intimacy between individuals and abuse is never going to be easy. But I think what we believe and what this conference believes is we can do something about it. We can reduce it. We can contain it. We will never eradicate it from the human response of behaviours. Of course we won't. But we can make sure that we can better protect against it. We can better identify it. And then when and if we find it, we can deal with it more effectively, more robustly. And we can deal with it earlier. Because one of the advantages of understanding abuse and understanding the signs that are indicative of abuse is you can intervene at an earlier stage. And if you intervene at an earlier stage, you better protect the victims, but you also prevent the perpetrator from entering into a pattern of behaviour which is very difficult to get out of. And you stop them early before they have had an opportunity to abuse more. It doesn't mean there's a panacea. I don't think it is more difficult. What my work with domestic violence teaches me is it is doable. But it is only doable if all of us work together. It won't be solved by the church working on its own, the bishops working. It will need the bishops working with the deacons, working with the laity, working with civil society, working with business. All of us are going to be part of the solution. And if we all work together and make ourselves better informed, then we have a great opportunity of reducing it. I think there are some really encouraging signs. If you look at what's happened in America, in the 1985 period, you had over 900 claims. Now the most recent data shows that there are 73, too many. But compared to where we were, we have made it harder for people to do this.
Do you think there are still cases that will come to light in the UK? The Bishops' Conference and indeed, as you say, broader society as a whole has tackled this for two decades. Do you think there are cases that are still going to be coming to light?
Of course you can't say that won't happen, because I think one has to understand the nature of abuse, that it's quite often done in a way which is closeted. And you will know that one of the things that we've had to deal with is historical abuse. Some people have not spoken of these issues for 40, 50 years. We have very old people in their 80s who say, for the first time, this happened to me. I think one of the comforting things looks as if, and I can't say this is correct, but just from the data we have, it looks as if the majority are historical and fewer are happening now, which means that the things we put in place may be, I emphasise that, reducing the opportunities. But we certainly can't say this is over. It will never be over, because human beings do things which are flawed, and I don't think we will ever have perfection. What we will hope to have is a system in place which makes it really, really hard for someone who wants to do this to get away with it, and to get away with it for very long.
You're bringing your wealth of legal experience to this job as chair of the Safeguarding Commission, but you're also coming at it from a Catholic perspective. Has this ever challenged your faith, or have you ever found your faith in some ways in conflict with your professional decisions?
No, I think my faith has informed my work. Christ loved children. The protection of children is one of the most important parts of his ministry. If you look at when he got really mad, he got mad when people hurt a child, when they wanted to stop children from coming to him. And he said, before you can come to the kingdom of heaven, you will have to be like one of these children. So all the work that I have done in relation to reducing child abuse is absolutely consistent with my faith and everything I have always been taught to believe and do believe about what being a Christian really means. It means about loving people in an appropriate way And love is to protect, is to care for, is to nurture. And one of the most painful things about abuse is when someone abuses a child, it limits that child's capacity to be fully themselves and to be fully what God intended them to be, which is a thing of beauty and wonder. And it often prevents that child from giving to the world what that child would be able to give to the world had they not been abused. So I think it's a fundamental part of my belief that we as a church, as the body of Christ, must strain every muscle to make sure that we're there to love, to protect, to nurture, and to enable children to grow to be the people that God wants them to be. I think one of the reasons that people are so pained by abuse when it happens within the church is because it may make those who should love God feel less able to do that. And that is a huge, huge deprivation, because you're not just abusing the person physically, you're abusing their soul and their spirit in a way that may be lastingly damaging. So I am proud that the church is trying with all its strength to fight this issue and to stand up for Christ and to say that the wounds of the victims are Christ's wounds and that we must do everything we can to change it. It doesn't mean that we'll be perfect. And I think the best way to look at this is that we are on a journey. Just as we were on a journey when I started to try and make a difference with all the other people that helped on that journey to make a difference for domestic violence. We did that. We did reduce it. We did reduce the pain. We did reduce the... But it's not something that's over. You can't take your foot off the pedal and say it's done. I think the big message is this will never be done. We have to do it every day of every year, of every millennium, because if you look back at 1107, I think it was, there was issues with this was an issue then. Nothing's changed. We've just got to be better about dealing with it.